Jürgen Mathesius is in the house. Yeah, he's here tonight. Come on, you can do better than that. Back early last spring, when were you here last? And was it in February? January. Yeah, this time last, you hadn't been here in a year. This is the first time in a year you've been here. And we were thinking about maybe getting a LED screen for our auditorium. Then Jürgen came, and he and Nancy started talking. And now you see we have the LED screen, but we got quite a bit of other things too. Yeah. And so really, the two of them really just began to have a vision for what could happen in here. And the rest of us just began to catch it. And it got to be so exciting, said, we can do this. And as we shared the vision, many of you caught on to it too. And now it's here. And so it's really an awesome thing to have people in your life that'll look at you when you share what it is you want to do and think, let's dream what is possible. Right? Yeah, you think, you know, I know I can do this. Yeah, you know, find all kind of people that, yeah, you can do that. But you need people in your life that can look at you and say, yeah, you can do that, but let's dream for something bigger. Let's look at something bigger. Let's do something bigger. Let's trust God for something bigger. And then here, 1 year later, we're sitting in it. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Jürgen and Leanne are really our overseers in the C3 movement. They oversee North America and the United States in particular, and they've become really great friends. Leanne was here this fall for our women's conference, and you know, you guys told me after several times, you know, hey, we want to hear Jürgen again. Bring back Pastor Jürgen. He was awesome. So tonight, all the way from San Diego, California, Pastor Jürgen Mathesius. Come on, Jürgen. Give it up.
Oh, you're very kind. Come on, let's give God a great shout. Come on, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Amen. Give 2-3 people a high five and just tell them they are really, really ridiculously good looking. Sometimes you've got to prophesy that. You don't need to lie, you just prophesy. Speak those things that aren't as though they are. Man, it is so cool to be back. I love what you've done. I love what you've done. It looks awesome. You know, you can't put new wine into an old wineskin. Everybody wants the new wine, but no one wants to change the wineskin. Did you know that? Biggest threat to most churches is change. Do you know the number one thing that causes companies to go under? Inability to change. Remember Blockbuster Video? When everything was moving towards streaming, Blockbuster Video stayed where they were. Now they're gone. IBM used to be the king when it came to computers, but they found the inability to change. And the devil, man, he is such a crafty. He'll make sure he gets into elders. He makes sure he gets into leaders. He makes sure he gets into influential people in the church to resist change. Why? Because he doesn't want the community out there reached. He doesn't mind you reaching boomers and Gen Xers, just so long as you're not reaching millennials. Change. The other one, number two, the other one is my preference. Well, that's not the kind of music I like. Should we really have someone up there with torn jeans on the stage? That music got drum beats in it. I think those drum beats are in voodoo rituals back there in Africa. I'm not sure. What's all that heavy metal music? And because it's not my preference, a world outside goes to hell. Let's always be the kind of people that embrace change, that champion change. Because how many people know at some point, maturity says, hey, you know what? It's not about my preference. Anybody here married? All right, let me tell you, the key to a great marriage is at some point, I realize, hey, it's not about my preference. My wife loves this particular restaurant that we go there, I can't even understand what language the menu is written in. I just want, where does it say burger? Why are there no French fries? And she's like, but oh, the ambiance. The heck are you talking about ambience? It's like so dark in here. Why can't they turn the lights up? Why do they have to have all these kind of weird looking glass things hanging from? She's like, the ambience. She loves the ambience. So she made the mistake of asking me, like, do you like this restaurant? I said, it's not even in my top 10. How many of you know that was the dumbest, you know, move right there? And then I realized it's her favorite. It's her favorite. I don't like the food. I can't understand the menu. And I can't hardly see anything. And it's her favorite because the menu is so creative. And there's some guy. And do you know what an amuse-bouche is? They offered me an amuse-bouche. I said, I'll amuse-bouche you outside. And apparently it's a little thing. And I'm like, what on earth is that? And it's like this taste thing. You put it in and it's meant to in your mouth. And I'm like, I don't understand that. And then they told me it's French. And I'm like, you know, where were they when we were fighting war? And you know, so, you know, it didn't go well. But it's my wife's favorite restaurant. And then I kind of realized that I couldn't just take her to. I needed to, on a date night, find out, well, this is my preference, but hey, I realize it's not about my preference. So she now sees it as an effort when I make it about her favorite place, even though it's not my favorite place. I know it's her favorite place. And she's like, oh, you brought me here and you don't even like it? Well, Jesus carried a cross. Least I can do is eat this weird kind of Frenchy food. But it just speaks volumes to her. Little children always want everything that I don't like, I don't want to go to. How come we can't? I want. At some point, spiritual maturity is where we realize, hey, I'm willing to take a few hits to reach the people out there. Amen? Amen. Amen. You're beautiful. Come on. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 11. I think I've got a word tonight from God. Who's ready to hear from God? Can we put our hands together? I was taking a phone call, sorting out a situation back in San Diego, but you got a beautiful big screen TV out there. And I've got to tell you, the color on the stage, the praise and worship, your message around the community, incredible. What a beautiful word. God bless you. Man, what a great church you guys have got. What a great church. And what a great job the team are doing up there. And man, I just love it. It all looks so cool. And you can change the lights up there and it's fantastic. All right, John chapter 11, yell out when you're there. We're going to go to verse 38. Hang on to your hats, fasten your seatbelts. It's great to be back with you again, by the way. How many people were not here last year? Anybody not here last year? This is the first time that you're hearing me. My name is Jürgen with a J, looks like Jürgen. My last name, Mathesius, I think you said. Mathesius, who knows? Who really knows? It looks like a tropical disease. I'm the only person I know who can write my name. Going to CVS and they give me a prescription. It's quite remarkable. But I was born in Germany, so I have a German name, but I don't have a German accent. I grew up in Australia. How many people already figured that out? Grew up in Australia, so I've got an Aussie accent, but I've got a German name. So I hate going to Starbucks when they ask you, and sir, what name do I put on that? Why? Oh, so the barista can call it out. Does he have to? Oh, yeah. So there are a lot of people that also ordered a white chocolate mocha. We just want to make sure you get yours. Well, what's your name? Jürgen? Burger? No. Jürgen. Jaeger? No. Jürgen. Gurgles? No. Can I spell it? Oh, yeah, sure. Y-E. No, it's a J. Oh, Jürgen? No. Jurgen. Oh, that's different. Now, whenever anyone tells you that's different, in their head they're thinking that is weird. Now, how do I politely tell them that is weird? So they say, oh, that's different. If you ever get your hair cut and say, hey, what do you think of my haircut? And they go, oh, that's different. If you get a pair of shoes, what do you think of my shoes? That's different. It means you should probably go and get your money back, okay? And so anyway, so I'm standing in the Starbucks. When I first moved here, I'm standing in the Starbucks and I'm waiting for my coffee. And I hear the guy going, there's a white chocolate mocha here for Shushan. You know, he's putting it down. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, this is the first time this has ever happened. Somebody in this place has got a worse name than me. Shushan. Oh my gosh. God, you're awesome. This is brilliant. And so I'm waiting there and you know, this cute little Asian person walks up. I thought, oh, it's an Asian name for sure, Shushan. And they walk out, and then about 30 seconds later, Shushan, your white chocolate mocha is getting cold. I'm thinking, oh, and then I saw, you know, God looked like he was maybe Middle East, and I thought, oh, it's a Middle Eastern name for sure. And, you know, walks out, I'm thinking, oh, and it's Shushan, your white chocolate. I'm thinking, who on earth? And I'm looking around, and I thought, no. There's no way. So kind of, J-U-R-G-E-N. I said, did you call out Jürgen? Oh, you mean Shushan? I'm Shushan. I don't even know how you get Shushan out of that. Anyway, thank you, Jesus. All right, you all there? John chapter 11, verse 38. It says, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you hear me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. You know, it's a beginning of a brand new year. It's 2017. How many people are excited about the year ahead? Can I just tell you, God has a vision and God has a plan for your life, and what that plan is it's new life. It's new life. It's resurrection life. I love this story because the Bible tells us the back end is that Lazarus is someone that is close to Jesus. In fact, the Bible goes so far to say that when Lazarus was sick, they came to him and they said, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Which is almost like a paradox in today's kind of thinking, because we think that if we're sick, maybe it's because God's kind of stopped loving us, or if God loves us, we wouldn't get sick. And yet the Bible says, the one whom you love is sick. And so Jesus says, I'm kind of busy right now. He says, but this sickness will not end in death. So a few days later, Jesus turns up and they're like, yeah, you kind of missed it on that one. He's dead. D-E-D, dead. Yeah, you kind of missed it there. And I just love Jesus because Lazarus is dead. Jesus said, this will not end in death. So like, well, you kind of didn't get that one right. Well, you know, 9 out of 10's not too bad. But Jesus didn't say he wouldn't die. He just said, it's not going to end there. It's just not going to end there. Can I just tell you that what you and I deem as the limit, God does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask, all that we can think. How many people know that God is already further? God is already beyond. God is, you know, sometimes I think that we try and make things easy for God, thinking that we're pleasing God, and yet the scripture says the exact opposite. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that it is impossible to please God without faith. That faith pleases God. And when we try and reduce it to try and make it easy, well, God, I'm not going to believe for much this year. I'm just going to believe for this because I'm going to make it easy on you. That somehow we think God's in heaven, like he's kind of sweating and he's like, Gabriel, oh, I hope they don't ask for anything difficult. And then you just ask for a little bit. He's like, yes. Oh, yes. They only ask for a little bit. I'm so thankful, Gabriel. They only ask for un poquito. Is there anything too difficult for God? I've got to tell you, what we do when we try and make it easy for God is we actually border on insulting God. You actually compliment God by believing big. You actually compliment God by believing for great. You actually compliment God by having a vision and a passion and a yearning and a desire to see God's greatness, to see God's magnificence. I love, you know, King David. The Bible says that when King David was handing the throne over to his son Solomon, the Bible says, and the commentary in Samuel goes like this, that that God had given David peace from all the nations round about, that Israel was in a place of peace, that they'd vanquished and defeated all the enemies around about them, and that Solomon, his son, was going to inherit the throne in a time of unprecedented peace. That there was peace with the Philistines, there was peace with all the nations around about, there was peace. That God had so blessed the nation that was on David's heart, which was Israel. But what was interesting is just before David passed, God spoke to David and he said to David, if that were a small thing, if you would have asked, I would have given the nations as an inheritance, but I didn't because you didn't. You didn't catch that. I didn't give you the nations as an inheritance because you didn't ask. We don't like it that way. We like it the way the Bible has it, where if you would have asked of me, I would have given you the nations. But literally what he's saying is, you have not because you ask not. Jesus says, when it comes to God, he says, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Can I tell you what we got too many of? Open door Christians. I'm just believing the Lord for an open door. You know, the door was shut, so I guess the Lord said no. I got to be honest with you, I can't remember the time I knocked on an open door. You knock on doors that are shut, generally. Knock, and it will be open, which means it's not open, which means it's shut. Too many of us sit back, well, it's a shut door, I guess it's not the Lord's will. What is shut in your life right now that the Holy Ghost is saying, are you just going to settle that? One of my favorite scriptures is in the opening of Samuel, which is actually results in the birth of Samuel, where the Bible says that Elkanah had two wives, greedy, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah is, you know, she's like a baby factory. She's just having babies left, right, and center. But Hannah, no babies. In fact, Elkanah marries Peninnah because he loves Hannah, but she's barren. And when he sees that she's barren, he's thinking, well, I don't want to grow old and have no welfare, so I'll marry this one, Peninnah, and she's producing babies, but really, this is the one I love, but at the same time, I want a future. I want someone to take care of me when I'm old. I want to have an inheritance. And so Peninnah knows that he loves Hannah, and Hannah feels bad that she can't produce children, and so Peninnah is constantly railing on Hannah, constantly, oh, did you see any of my kids? I've got so many. I lost track, but I forgot you're barren. You wouldn't have that problem. And so they're constantly at war. And the Bible says this. The Bible says that the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. And then two verses later, it says that Peninnah, her rival, constantly provoked Hannah because the Lord had closed her womb. So twice in the space of three verses, it says that the Lord had closed her womb. Most theologians of the 21st century would deduce from this text the hermeneutical exegesis of this passage lends one to pontificate that the good Lord has closed her womb for a reason. Perhaps the Lord is trying to humble her as her rival Peninnah is producing children. The Lord is delighted in her sufferings, and perhaps the Lord's desire is that Hannah finds the joy of motherhood through an alternative means, perhaps adoption. There are millions of children that require adoption around the world, and we don't know why the Lord has closed her womb, but one can deduce that twice in three verses he has a good reason. And you know, then all the Lord moves in mysterious ways, and obviously if it wasn't his will, he wouldn't do this. That's where most theologians live. And that's what most theologians would tell you, because it's much easier to live there than it is in faith to knock on a closed door. But I like Hannah. I just like Hannah. Because I know this is going to sound kind of sacrilegious to you, but Hannah has a faith that if God closed something, he can also open it. I know that's like, what? No. Yeah. Yeah. If the Lord closed a cupboard, he can open it again. If the Lord closed the heavens, he can open it again. Some people think, well, it took a lot of effort for him to close it. Do you really think he's got the energy? He's got the energy. Do you think he understood that, you know, the mechanics of closing? Do you really think he can undo? He can undo all that. He can. All the theologians would say, you know, give her an excuse, but not Hannah. She's like, mm-mm. Mm-hmm. You want to close it? You can just open it up again. So she goes into the temple and she prays until. And the Bible says that her song is, she who was barren has borne seven. Not just Samuel, she brings six others after Samuel. She goes from barren to, God, you close my womb. You can just open it back up again. Thank you very much. What things are closed? What things have been shut? What things are you just accepting? You know, honestly, I found that sometimes God will shut something just to see whether you tolerate it, whether you just accept it. There are so many of us living below what God wants, but sometimes he will just allow. He will just allow. He will just allow to see whether it agitates, to see whether it stirs up, to see whether you're happy just to be complacent. Can I just tell you, life is too short for me to reduce my vision and reduce the dream down to my present reality. I remember one time I was finished preaching and someone came up to me and said, you know, your problem is you don't live in reality. You don't live in reality. And I felt the Holy Ghost say, tell them that's a good thing. I said, it's a good thing. I said, what do I say now? And he said, tell them through me, the power of the Holy Spirit, your job is to create a brand new reality. Can I just tell you, the reality was my father grew up in a broken home. My father ran away from home when he was 14. My father was an alcohol abuser. My father was an abuser of not just my mother, but also us children. And so that stuff was in my generational cycle. Those were things, but I made a decision that I'm not going to live with the reality. I don't got to live with the reality that I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. I don't got to live with the reality that here are these generational things. I don't got to live with the reality that this dysfunction was something that I inherited. I can through the power of the Holy Spirit step into an Ephesians 3:20 existence where my God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think by the power at work in you. It doesn't even say by the power that's resident in heaven. God says, I've already put the power in you, but you ain't releasing it because you ain't believing it. So Jesus comes to the scenario to where Lazarus is dead, and they said there's a tomb, but it's just a cave with a stone rolled against it. It's a cave, and they've just rolled a stone over the entrance of a cave. But now they call it a tomb. Can I tell you, God does some of his greatest work in caves? Elijah went into a cave suicidal, came out and anointed 3 successors in his place. Hazael, king of Syria, Jehu, king of Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, as prophet in his place. But he went into the cave saying, it is enough for me. Take my life. I'm no better than my fathers. I want to die. But when he went into the cave, he met God in the cave. David went into a cave hiding from Saul's assassins. Saul recognized that David was a threat to the kingdom, so he sent his assassins into the countryside to hunt David like a dog, to have him murdered, to have him executed, to have him taken out of the fray. But instead, David goes into the cave of Adullam. And in that cave, not only does God transform him from shepherd boy into king, but he shepherds David into leader, where the people from the tribe of Benjamin, all those in debt, all those in despair, all those in distress, came to David. Hundreds of them came to David, and they became his mighty men. They became the 300 mighty men who could throw the spear with the right hand and with the left. You know, one of those guys fell into a pit on a snowy day, only to find that there was a lion in the pit. So what did he do? He killed the lion because only one was going to climb out alive. But falling into a pit on a snowy day, he kills a lion. Another time he went up against a 9-foot Egyptian without a spear, without a weapon in his hand. So he wrested the spear off the Egyptian and killed the giant with his own spear. These are the people who came to David in debt, despair, and distress. But God put David into a cave, and in the cave, God can do something powerful. Sometimes we feel like we're in a cave experience. The only time a cave is dangerous is when we roll a stone over it and we transform it from a cave to a tomb. The Bible says there was a tomb, it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. So the first thing Jesus does is he says, take away the stone. What does the stone represent? He says, I want you to roll away, get rid of the stone. I work in caves. I don't work with tombs. I don't work with, you say it's over. See, the stone says it's over. He's dead. You should have been here, Lord. If only you would have been here, this would not have happened. It's amazing how many people have misguided theology when it comes to the nature and the character of God. Because when Jesus turns up, Mary meets him, and she says, Lord, if only you would have been here. And then Martha comes when she hears it's the Lord, and she says, Lord, if only you would have been here, my brother would still live. And Jesus says, Martha, your brother will rise again. She's like, I know, I go to Sunday school. He'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. He's like, sweetie, whoa. Time out. I am the resurrection. Where I go, resurrection goes. So he draws near to the tomb. Shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. He weeps. Jesus wept. And the Bible says when the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and all the religious people saw Jesus weeping, they said to one another, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? All 3 of them said exactly the same thing. This is what they were saying. Lord, we as a committee, otherwise known as human beings, living on planet Earth, have decided that thou, O Lord, art not just high, but thou art the preventionist. We've dubbed thee preventionist. We've declared, O Lord, that your job is to prevent bad things from happening. If you would have been here, this would not have happened. If you would have been here, you could have prevented this. Lord, if only you would have been here, you could have prevented. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind kept this man? Prevention, prevention, prevention. But nowhere in your Bible does God say, behold, I will prevent you. Yes, I take my job of being God incredibly serious, and I want you to know that as a covenant I make with you, if you worship me, I will prevent. It's not in there. It's not in there. You know, the problem is in here. I talk to atheists all the time. Yeah, if God's so good, then how come bad things happen to good people? Why doesn't God get on with preventing stuff? Because he never said he was a preventionist. You said he's a preventionist. He never said he's a resurrectionist. The Bible says, yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil, for thou art with me. God says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. He doesn't prevent you from going through the fire. When you go through the waters, you will not be drowned. He doesn't prevent you from going through the waters. He doesn't prevent you from going through the storms. He doesn't prevent you from going through the shipwrecks, Apostle Paul. He doesn't prevent you from shaking out the sticks and a snake clings to you, and so you've got to shake it. He doesn't prevent you from going through. His power is a resurrection power. His power is an overcoming power. But we've got to roll away the stone of misguided thinking. We have mislabeled God as somehow God is a preventionist God, that if God loved me, if God was for me, then this wouldn't have happened. So I'm rolling the stone over and roll away the stone. Some of us, the stone is offense. Some of us, the stone is unbelief. Some of us, the stone is doubt. Some of us, the stone is stinking thinking. What's your stone that says it's over? What's your stone that says it's too far gone? What's your stone that even now as I'm speaking, you're like, oh, I don't know if I like this guy or whether I want to punch him in the face. He's agitating me. What's the stone? Is the stone, it hurts too much to believe again. I went through a divorce and I don't want to go through, but I don't want to be lonely, but I don't want to, and so I'm just going to roll away the stone. I'm going to keep the stone. I'm going to turn the cave into a tomb. You're going to dismantle the tomb. Roll away the stone. Roll away the anger. Roll away the bitterness towards God. Roll away the unbelief. Roll away the stinking thinking. You know, it's amazing how many Christians I meet that their thought about God is that, you know, that somehow heaven's on a really tight budget. You know, like there are 7 billion people on the planet and somehow that caught God by surprise. There are how many, Gabriel? 7 billion, Your Highness. Seven, what, they've been breeding. Stop it. It's almost, do you know 7 billion people on the planet hasn't caught God by surprise? Did you know that? Did you know that there's not a shortage of resources? I know the world tells you, but can I tell you, at some point, we've got to let what the word says trump what the world says. Just throwing it out there. Just throwing it out there. If you want life to go well, but you know, if you don't, feel free, keep trumping the word with what the world says. The world will try and say,
the world is overpopulated.
There are too many people and not enough resources. So the world lives in this. But can I just tell you, there's an abundance of resources. There's an abundance of resources. God said to Adam, first lesson he gives Adam. Adam's like just an hour old. And God blessed him, said, be fruitful, multiply. And this is Adam. This is Genesis 1:29. He says, Adam, I want you to see that I've given every herb, every tree, every fruit-bearing seed for you, it shall be for food. Because when Adam looked, he didn't see seed. He saw orange. He didn't see seed, he saw apple. He didn't see seed, he saw pineapple. He didn't see seed, he saw coconut. He didn't see seed, he saw watermelon. But God's like, son, I need you to see seed. I need you to see process. And if you take one of those seeds, you see this tree here with all these oranges on it?
Uh-huh.
If you take one of those oranges and open it up, it's got lots of seeds inside it. Do you like oranges? Oh, I love them. Citrus, good for vitamin C. Well done. Keep me from getting scurvy. Well done, son. He says, now if you take one of those seeds and plant it, do you know what you're going to get?
Dirty?
Yeah, your fingers will get dirty. Yes, absolutely. He says, but you're going to get another tree out of this little seed. Yeah. Just a little trick of mine. You put that seed in, you're going to have another tree. And on that tree, it's going to produce thousands of oranges in its lifetime with tens of thousands of seeds. In other words, Adam, you can produce an entire orange juice factory from one orange and one seed. One seed.
There's a shortage of food on the...
No, there's just a shortage of people seeing God's processes. There's no shortage. You can have as much or as little. It just depends on God's processes. I love the story where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Do you know it's the only miracle in all four Gospels? Did you know that? It's the only miracle that Jesus did that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John unanimously said, man, it's in my Gospel. Oh, you copied. It's in my... You know, and they're all four. All four had it in all four Gospels. Because they're all blown away. Because there was something remarkable about it. Because when they finished eating, the Bible says, when all ate and were satisfied, Jesus said to the disciples, now go collect the basketfuls of leftovers. They're like, what? There were 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5,000 men plus women plus children. There's like 15,000 people. When you started bringing it, we're like, oh, I can't believe we're doing. Oh, I can't even look. And it just kept multiplying. And when the last person came up and got 2 plates, oh, this is for my friend. What's your friend's name? Bob. You know, and you've been to a buffet and no one gets, well, I'll only get a little bit. All ate and were satisfied. And then Jesus says, go and collect the leftovers. Leftovers? What do you mean leftovers? He's like, go and get the butt, because if Papa has been involved, if Abba Father has been, if my Father has been involved, my God is not the God of just enough. My God is not the God who, well, I'll supply your needs, but not your greeds, you greedy little. Oh, is that a need or a want? Yes, I thought so. No, heaven's only got enough for your needs. Go and collect the basketfuls of leftovers. You know when Peter met Jesus, Jesus gets into his boat like he owns the place. Oh, actually he does. And he gets in the boat and says, you know, put it out a little. And so he teaches. When he finishes teaching, he says to Simon, launch out in the deep, throw your nets out for a catch. And he's like, Master, we toiled all night, caught nothing. But nevertheless, after listening to you preach, I don't know how to explain this, but there's a bravado, kind of have a go. I feel, oh, it's the word of God. Faith has risen in his heart. He says, nevertheless, at thy word I will. You'll find this year, if you make a decision, at thy word I will, bend your will to his word. Don't try and bend his word to your will. Bend your will to his word. At thy word I will let down the net. I know you said nets, but we just finished cleaning them. I'm not sure I want to clean them all over again. So I'll throw in a net. I'll test you. I'll be halfway obedient. I'll meet you halfway. So he throws in the net. How many people know the story? There's so many fish go into the net. The net begins to break, which means fish are escaping. It's hemorrhaging fish. And they begin to fill the boats with the broken net. They begin to realize the boat is beginning to... So they signal to their partners and they fill both the boats. And the Bible says this. They filled both the boats till they began to sink. The Bible does not say this, contrary to popular opinion. It's a stone we've rolled over the cave. Most people think the Bible says this, and when they placed the last fish on the boat, they did not in any way transgress the perfect buoyancy ratio of a floating vessel on the water. No, the last fish did not violate the laws. It says that both boats began to sink because your God is a God who does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Can I just tell you, when the Bible says ask and it shall be given, Mark 11:24, whatsoever things you ask for when you pray. You know, there's a religious demon assigned to churches that somehow makes you feel guilty if you ask for things when you pray. Did you just have the audacity to ask?
I wasn't asking for myself. I was asking for the nation.
Whatsoever things you ask for when you pray, believe that you receive them. Can I just cross the line a little bit? The size of your ask is the size of your faith. Some of you need to bump your neighbor and say, you need to get a bigger ask. Now, I put a K on the end, okay? A bigger ask. When you make a decision, 2017, I'm going to ask. You know, every year, next week is our Vision Sunday. Every year we do a Vision Sunday. We do it a little bit different. Most places, when they do Vision Sunday, they tell you what the vision of the church is. I don't bother because it's boring, because it hasn't changed in 11 years. It's the same as it was 11 years ago. Get the tape. And so what we do every year, Vision Sunday, is about what do you believe in God for? And I've got to be honest, every year I get my vision card, and the last 3 years in a row, I write down, the first few are kind of like, you know, probable. The first three, okay, God, you're pretty good. You got some tricks. These ones you can do, and number 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, you're going to have to really muster. Yeah, probably going to have to get up early and hit the gym. Every year, without fail, check, 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 check. Every year I get to the end of the year thinking, oh my gosh, why didn't I believe a bigger? Why didn't I have a bigger ask? What are you believing God for this year? What have you said? What has the devil whispered into your ear and said, that's impossible. Just give up on that. That's never going to happen. Roll away the stone of impossibility. Roll away the stone of unbelief. Roll away the stone of offense. Roll away the stone of a broken heart. Roll away the stone of despondency. Martha says, Lord, by this time there's a great stench, for he's been dead 4 days. He said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see? Most of us live in, again, the world philosophy that says, well, you know, brother, seeing is believing. Not in the kingdom. In the kingdom, believing comes first. Jesus said, did I not say to you, if you would believe, then you would see? We say, all right, God, you show me and then I'll do it. And God says, no, you believe me and then I'll show you. They didn't enter the promised land because of unbelief. Their lack of believing kept them from seeing. I made a decision that I'm going to elevate. And I've got to be honest with you, I did this when I got saved, and then I found every year my heart is filled with unbelief. My heart is filled with doubt because I was educated in a world system. And so I had to get to the place where I've got to take a leaf out of the prophet Yoda's book.
You must unlearn what you have learned.
And so I realized that every year I've got to allow the word to dominate the thoughts of my heart. And I'm going to believe the word. I'm going to believe, and I've got to be honest with you. The more I stand on believing the word, the more I see coming to pass. So every year I get excited. Every year, January, to me is, I'm going to get a word from God. In fact, I'm not even going to stop at one. I'm going to get a bunch of words from God that are His promises. And do you know what's awesome about the word? It's not like the Quran or the Bhagavad Gita or the writings of Confucius. You and I have the Bible. It's the written, inspired word of God. You know how you know? Because the Bible says that God watches over His word to perform it. Do you know that Jesus defeated the devil with the word? Three times He just said, it is written. It is written. It is written. That's all He needed to do. He didn't need to call for angels. He didn't need to zap him. He could have. But He thought, no. No, people are going to be following in my example. I'll just whoop him with the word. Yeah. Do you know why human beings rule over the animal kingdom? Speech. None of the animals can talk. Only you and I can talk. Because we're made in the image and the likeness of God. God created man to be His vice regents in the universe. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you think of him. You made him a little lower than Elohim. You made him a little lower than the angels. But you've given him dominion over the work of your hands. Be fruitful, multiply, exercise dominion. How do we exercise dominion over the work of God's hands? Through speech. Do you know you are more powerful than any devil in hell, than any demonic force, than any satanic power when you're just an echo of God? The word of God is so powerful that when God said, let there be light, there was nothing that could oppose. There was no darkness thick enough to stop light from coming. When God said, let there be light, light was. The devil knows if he can just get you to not have this word in your mouth, if he can just rip it out of your Bible so it falls on the floor. Joshua, that's your name? Come on, Joshua, I like you, Joshua. How old are you, Joshua? How old are you? 14, I love being 14. What year are you in? Are you in high school? You're in the eighth grade? Come on. Do you play football? Look at you. You're like a tank. I wouldn't want to run into you. Bet you dominate, don't you? Hey, you're a machine, Joshua. I'm proud. Is this your mum? You got a cool mum. Where did you find her? You're awesome, mum. Joshua has the task of taking over. I am winding up, I promise you. Joshua has the audacious task of taking over from Moses. Now, how many people know that God gave Moses a stick? Well, or He kind of blessed the stick. What's that in your hand? It's a stick. Throw it down. It's not a stick anymore. It's a snake. Pick it up. It's a stick again. This is the best thing. You know, can you imagine having one of those at school? It's a whole bunch of girls and you got a stick and you throw it down, turns into a snake. Ah! Pick it up. Just the stick. I mean, how cool would that be? It's the ultimate party trick. It's the summer. You get invited to someone's house. It's a pool party and there's one of those, you know, one of those high school guys who's kind of ragging on you all the time. And he's kind of up there and he's flexing. And he's about to, hey, guys, watch these special diving moves I've just been practicing. And he's about to dive in and you get your stick and just, ah! Yeah, I mean, how cool would that be? So Moses has a stick. Moses has a stick, and then Joshua has to take over from Moses. Moses has 1 million people. By now, Joshua's got 3 million. So if I was Joshua, I'd be like, oh, where's my stick? I'll do it, but where's my stick? And God's like, you ain't getting a stick. Oh, he got a stick.
come he gets a stick and I don't get a stick? I want a stick!
No stick. No stick for Joshua. God says, oh, son, you won't need it. But it's an awesome stick. You can part seas, bring water out of a rock, bring, you know, quail. I want a stick.
God says, son, this is what you're going to do. You're going to meditate in my word day and night. And you're not going to let it depart from your mouth. In other words, you're always going to be speaking my word. He says, because then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Do you know Moses did a lot of miracles, but never once in the heat of a battle did he speak to the sun and say, sun, stand still. And when the sun went, all right, now go backwards. Go up them, fellas. Moses had a stick. Joshua had the word in his mouth. When you have the word in your mouth, as an echo of God. Why? Because God watches over his word to perform it. Do you know, people pay thousands of dollars to go to self-help seminars. They go to hear Tony Robbins unleash the giant within. You're going to walk on hot coals. Just think positive. Just have a positive confession. You know, the law of the universe, the law of attraction, the secret. You just got to be positive, man. Just speak if you speak positive things into the universe, positive things will come back to you. God doesn't watch over positive words, the Bible says. The Bible says he watches over his word to perform it. See, the devil always tries to counterfeit. What are you going to speak this year about your future? Well, you know, things ain't changing. My husband, he's just the same as he. My wife, this mortgage, man, we're never going to get. Dallas is just going. What's your confession? What's your confession? You know, Jesus was interviewed by Pontius Pilate. And Pilate says, don't you hear all these accusations? Don't you hear what they're saying? Sayest thou nothing? Dost thou not realize that I have the power to decide whether thou livest or diest this day? Jesus is like, mate, dude, you wouldn't have any power unless it was given to you from above. He says, even now, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom's of this world, my disciples will be fighting for my freedom. My kingdom isn't of this world. Pilate freaks out. Nobody has been in this scenario about to be crucified and is as peaceful as him. So Pilate says, oh my gosh, I got a note from my wife saying, have nothing to do with this Jesus of Nazareth. I've suffered intense things in a dream. There are dreams. I remember something about the Magi. I remember something about these wise men from the east with the camels and everything. And Herod slaughtered every child. Oh my God. He says, so you are a king then. You know what Jesus said? He didn't say, well, you got it right. He didn't say flesh and blood have, you know what he said? He said, it is as you say. He didn't say, it's whatever I say. He said, it is as you say. I know who I am. I know who I am, but that doesn't save you. What saves you is who you say I am. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because it's whatever you say. If you say it's impossible, it's impossible. If you say it's too difficult, it's too difficult. If you say God can't. It is as you say. You know how Jesus cursed the fig tree? We read that story, but it's amazing because I read the story and Jesus didn't curse the fig tree. He didn't stand in front of me. I curse thee in my name. Jesus went up looking. He saw leaves, no fruit, no figs. So he just said, let no one ever eat fruit from you again. Next day they come past, shriveled up by the roots. Lord, the fig tree you cursed. Well, how did he curse? He said, let no one ever eat fruit from you again. Man, I'm never going to do that again. Those words just went out. Because it is as you say. The woman with the issue of blood said, if only I may touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed of my infirmity. Jesus turned around and said, oh, daughter, your faith has made you, because it is as you say. It is as you say. Power comes, authority flows in agreement, in alignment. God knows what he says. God knows what he doesn't doubt his word. He doesn't sit in heaven pondering whether his word, he knows his word is infallible. He knows his word is all powerful. He knows his word is invincible. But God's word is always looking for an agreement. It's always looking for an amen. It's always looking for an echo. If you can, 2017, make a decision that I'm going to line my life up with his word. I'm going to have his word. Father, you're going to see in my mouth is an alignment. In my mouth is a confession. In my mouth is an agreement. I'm going to stop speaking death, because here's the truth. You are never not prophesying. You are always, man, I'm never going to get a job. Man, I'm never going to get a promotion. I always get overlooked for promotions. I'm never going to get a promotion. This company's taking me. It is as you say. It is as you say. It is as you say. Say, I've made a decision. It doesn't matter if there's a lump on my body. It is as by his stripes I am healed. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the doctors have said. I can tell you story after story of what the doctors and what the experts. You know, when there was a GFC, remember the GFC? When the GFC came through, I thought, oh gosh, it's just not convenient to have a global financial crisis. So you know what I thought? God, if it's all right with you, how about we sit this one out? I just decided, you know, I'm not going to participate. I'll get the next one. So we flourished. People said, oh, yeah, have you stopped teaching around giving in your church? No, we kind of ramped it up. It's a GFC. Yeah, we decided we're going to just kind of sit this one out. There'll be another one. We'll put another idiot in power and they'll run the country into the ground. We'll be there. We won't be the last one. We just decided we're just stand on God's word. So while other people were losing stuff, we were putting on stuff. While other people were losing ground, we were gaining ground. While other people, the money was going backwards, ours was going forwards. While other people were losing, we were buying buildings. Why? It's got nothing to do with the economy. It has nothing to do with natural resources. There was a famine in the land, Genesis 26. So that Isaac sought to go down to Egypt. God said, don't go down to Egypt. You don't need to go down to Egypt. So in this land. Stay planted in the house of God. So in this land. So in faith. So he sowed in that land. And that year, he prospered. 100-fold increase on his sowing. So that he prospered, began to prosper, became so prosperous that the Philistines envied him. Because he sowed in that land. Make a decision this year. I'm going to speak the word. I'm going to declare the word. I'm gonna line my mouth up with the word of God. David said in Psalm 141, set a guard over my lips. I think it's Psalm 141, 3, maybe around there. Set a guard over my lips. Set a watch over my heart. I want to speak the word of God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Now let me finish. Jesus comes to the tomb, groaning in himself, and he says with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And how many people know what happens next? Come on, somebody, what happens next? He came forth. The dead man comes out. You know what didn't happen next? Jesus didn't say, Lazarus, come forth. Can't. Dead. Jesus calls to a dead man lying in a tomb, dead. Lazarus, come forth. How am I going to come dead? Jesus expects dead Lazarus to participate in his own miracle. So if Jesus says to a dead corpse, come for, what's your excuse? Jesus sends his word into the tomb. Lazarus, come for. Lazarus doesn't come up with an excuse. He's got a legitimate one. I'm decomposing here.
Can't you smell it? He's dead. But Jesus is like, yeah, no excuse. What are you walking through this year? Can I just tell you, Jesus is saying, roll away the stone of impossibility. Roll away the stone of regret. Roll away the stone of broke. Roll away the stone of disappointment. Roll away the stone of offense. But can I tell you, let his word come into your let his word come into your dark. Let his word come into your disappointed. Let his word come into your dead. Let his word come into your hopeless. Let his word come into whatever it is that you're facing right now. Because can I tell you, when you respond to that word, don't use an excuse. Well, you don't understand. I just went through a divorce. You don't understand. I lost my house. You don't understand what I'm walking through. Can I just tell you, when you respond to his word, when there is no power in hell, not even death itself can keep his word from bringing resurrection life and resurrection power, this can be the greatest year of your life. Make a decision. This year, I'm going higher with God. This year, I'm going further with God. This year is my year where I'm going to trust God. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to stand on God's word like I've never stood before. This year, his word is going to be in my mouth. I'm going to meditate on his word day or night. I'm going to prosper and I will have good success. Come on, stand to your feet. Give God a great shout. Come on, if you believe that today, give God a shout. Hallelujah. Would you lift your hands to heaven? I know I've gone a few minutes over, but I want to pray for you tonight. I want to pray for a fresh oil, fresh anointing. That's what I hear the Holy Spirit saying. Can I tell you what is so awesome? The Father loves the Son. We know that because we read our Gospels. But you need to understand the Father loves the Son. The Son is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. And the Father loves the Word. The Word loves the Father. But the Word loves the Spirit and the Spirit loves the Word. In fact, Jesus says, when I get to the Father and sit down, when it is finished, I'll send the Holy Ghost. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to confirm everything I spoke to you. So you find that the Holy Spirit is looking. Now he wants to come. He wants to come and anoint your life. But if your life is gossip, if your life is slander, if your life is unbelief, if your life is doubt, if your life is pessimism and negativity, the Holy Spirit's like, oh man, I was hoping the word was there. He's looking to confirm the word. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders following. When you look behind your life, if you ain't seen signs and wonders, it's very simple. Have a look at how much word. Because if the word is present, you'll find signs and wonders. God is always confirming. He doesn't confirm your word. Doesn't confirm Richard Dawkins' word or Stephen Hoy. He confirms his word with signs and wonders following. Come on, let's lift our hands. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for the power of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you for C3 Trinity Dallas. And I thank you, Father God, that this year is the year, Father, where we take down every demonic force, where we take down every satanic power. And I see some of you, you've been pushing up. You've been pushing against some stuff. You've been pushing up against some ceilings and some walls. I'm telling you, it's not in your human effort. It's not even in your capacity, audacity, or tenacity. What it is, it's in his word. Just begin to speak to the word. Just begin to speak to your mouth. Begin to declare the promises of God. As you declare the promises of God, you'll find that God is confirming his word with signs and wonders following. What are you speaking over your future? What are you speaking over your health? What are you speaking over your marriage? What are you speaking over your children? What are you speaking over your finances? Come on, what are you declaring this year? That God has made you the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. You are blessed in the city and you are blessed in the country. You are blessed going in and blessed going out. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy womb. Blessed is your kneading bowl. Begin to declare the blessing of God. Begin to declare the goodness of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. This is my year. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. God has given me the land, every place, the sole of my
foot shall tread, God has given. Father, we declare right now, I release fresh oil. I release a fresh anointing over your sons and daughters tonight. Father, let us, from right this very first week of January, let us fall in love again with the Word of God. Let us make a decision again. Let us make a covenant and a commitment again to speak your Word, to declare your Word. Father, we elevate your Word above the philosophies of men. We declare that your Word framed the heavens, and by your Word, everything consists and is held together. And today, Father, we come into alignment with the Word. When Jesus was in the boat in a storm, he spoke a word and the wind and the sea obeyed him. Father, we thank you. I speak to the wind and I speak to the storms and I speak to the waves right now, threatening lives right now. And I say, peace, be still to those things. I declare the power of God released over his Word in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, if you believe that, give God one more great shout. Come on.
Awesome. Come on, let's give it up. Yeah, let's give the Lord a big hand. Come on, you can do this. Amazing word. Amazing word. We're just getting started. Tomorrow at lunch, we're going to have, Pastor Jurgen, going to have you right back here tomorrow at lunch, leading a big prayer meeting. Yeah, Pastor Shushan. Tomorrow night, bring your friends, bring your family. We're gonna preach the word, teach the word, minister the word, and it's gonna be awesome. You know, the Bible says that we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises through which we can become partakers of the divine nature. That's exactly what happened at the tomb of Lazarus. I mean, those precious and great promises went right into that tomb, and he became a partaker of the divine nature right there. God can do this, did it for him. He can do it for you too, right? Turn around, give somebody a high five, tell you, I'll see you tomorrow at noon. See you tomorrow at noon. Yeah, God bless you. Have a great evening. Thank you for being here. Tomorrow we're going to have over 120 people here praying, believing God. It's going to be awesome. God bless you. Have a great evening.